So this is the last session on Christology, and we have covered about Jesus being God. We're going to ignore the rest of this, not minimizing it, just ignoring it. About Jesus being man, we talked about. The last thing that we're going to cover is about Jesus being the Redeemer. There's another name for Redeemer is Messiah. It's actually the promised one. And Savior. The Greek translation of Messiah is Christ. Which is Savior. Of all of the attributes of Christ that we've listed, all of them are important, but I think this one is extremely important for you to teach your disciple to understand how he can explain how Christ is, how Jesus was Christ and is the Messiah. So in order for to look at that, we first look at 1 John 4:14, which shows us that it states that Jesus is the Messiah or the Savior. In 4:14, let's go back up to 13. And I will restrain from having to preach on this topic and just try to teach what I'm supposed to teach, because this would be a really easy jumping off point. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the what? The Savior of the world. That's right. So underline that verse. Put a star next to it. Circle it, whatever you got to do to find it easily, because that is the key verse to prove that Jesus was indeed the Savior. And as I mentioned before, that you have to have first lay the foundation that the Bible we have is true and can be trusted, because everything else that we lay out here is proven through the Word of God, the Bible. So once we have that established, we can build on that foundation and prove everything else through it. We can also go to secular historical documents to prove the existence of Christ and the workings that he's done and things like that, but we definitely need to first lay down the foundation with our disciple so that there is no doubt in his mind and it's easy for him to teach that the Word of God is true to his disciple. So building on that, now we've gone to 1 John chapter 4, Verse 14, which states clearly and plainly that one of the attributes of Christ is being Savior of the world. So, we've defined the Messiah. The Hebrew word Messiah is translated as the Christ or the Savior. And then we have to have him understand why did Christ have to be the Savior? Why did that have to be one of his identities, attributes? Why do we need a Messiah? Good answer. So why do we need forgiven of our sins? Why would you call me a sinner? Why am I a sinner? Since the fall of Adam, we inherited the sin through our fathers. Remember, we covered that last week about the sin nature being transferred through the man. And that's why Christ was not fathered by an earthly father, but by the Holy Spirit. So you're absolutely right, right on the nose. We were born into sin. As soon as we take a breath, actually as soon as we are conceived, we have sin because of the fall of man in Genesis. So what is the penalty of sin? What is death? Why is that? Spiritually dead. We do not have a relationship with God when we are born, the natural man. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But he is eternal life. Exactly. Very good. So, because we are born into sin and the punishment of sin is death, as soon as Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, God told them what? What would be the punishment if they ate the fruit? That they would surely die, right? And they disobeyed God. They ate the fruit, and that was the first sin, and that opened their eyes, and that gave them the punishment of death, and we inherited that from them. So before that, man was created to live eternally. But because he disobeyed, it gave man the death sentence, and we have died ever since. So that is a punishment of death. And that's the first death. So we needed something to renew that relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. Right? So what did God put in place before Jesus was born? A covering, right? God was not able to have a relationship with man because of his sin, but he could cover the sin with the blood of the animal sacrifice. And that, at least temporarily, before Jesus was crucified, renewed the relationship between God and man, until man, sinned again, and then there was continual sacrifices and feasts and all these things that God set in place be able to have that relationship with Him. So, from the very beginning, if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, see, God knew in the beginning that these animal sacrifices and these feasts and all these holidays, even though if they were able to obey them to the T, it was not the perfect solution nor a permanent solution. And so back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God promised the serpent, go ahead, somebody read that. He will crush your head. So God already prophesied back in Genesis after the first sin that there will be a punishment, that Satan will be defeated, saying that an interesting, you see, he addressed the seed of the woman here. It wasn't the seed of Adam, it was the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. And so God prophesied here that there was going to come a permanent remedy for the sin. And this is just foundational stuff that has to be clear to your disciples. Because if this isn't clear, the rest of it doesn't make any sense. So you bring them to Genesis and you show them the first sin, and you show them the prophecy of the remedy of the first sin, and then you go in and you start teaching them how Jesus became, or how Jesus fit the Messiah, the Savior that was prophesied from way back in Genesis. So, and in Romans, another one is Romans 5:12, if you want to turn to there. This is why we need another reason why we need a Messiah. Somebody want to read that? And if that isn't clear enough for the need of a redeemer or a savior, this shows if it were possible to obey all 10 commandments and to live life perfectly, you were still born in sin. But we all know that even that is impossible. I mean, have you ever tried to obey all those 10 of those commandments? Well, I think I myself have tried and failed many times. So, you know, we know that we're not perfect, that we're going to fall short in our own actions, and that even if we were perfect and did not fall short in our own actions, we were still born into sin, and the wages of sin is death. And so we need a Redeemer, a Messiah, to remove that punishment. I think I beat that horse enough. Ruth. kinsman redeemer. Mm-hmm. Right. So now we have established a need for a Messiah. Then we have to identify who that Messiah is. And the common denominator of all evangelical Christian denominations is identifying Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah or the Redeemer. So that's the next step of teaching your disciple is, why is Jesus the Christ? Okay? A lot of the explanation of proving how Jesus fit the role of the Messiah, besides being God, is through prophecy, and most of it through Old Testament prophecy. You might want to write some of these verses down. He was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem, and that was in Micah 5:12. Thank you. It was to be born in the line of David, and that's Isaiah 9:7. He was to ride in on a donkey, and that's Zechariah 9:9. We were told he would be born of a virgin. That's in Isaiah 7:14. And we were told no bones were broken on the cross, and they gambled for his clothes. And that's Psalm 22:17-18. And the book that you want to study for the fulfillment of most of these prophecies is done in Matthew. Matthew's primary purpose when he's writing is to prove of Jesus being the promised Messiah. And he brings up the Old Testament prophecies every time an event occurred. He says, this was prophesied, you know, this was spoken by one of the prophets, and he gives a quote of the prophecy. I found a chart here to make it a little easier for you. You might keep this handy. This gives the chart prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, and it gives on one side the Old Testament prophecy, and then on the other side it gives the fulfillment of those prophecies. Pardon? Oh, Psalms are full of absolutely. Mm-hmm. Well, John 1 is focused, I think, more proving that Jesus was God. Yeah, about the deity of Christ. And Matthew was really bringing out Christ being the Messiah. Hi, Mel. I'll give you one of these. Yes, 20 lashes. So this chart will help you, and I would make if you have a disciple, I would make copies of this and give this to him for easy reference. So with this chart and these Bible verses, it should make it very clear how Jesus fit the role perfectly in being the Messiah. My idea is that they were looking for a conquering Messiah. Remember, we have two Messiahs, promised ones. And they were under siege of Rome. And they were looking for this Messiah to come in on his white horse and chase the Romans out and free Israel. That didn't happen. Instead, you know, he came as a servant, which is what was prophesied, but they ignored because it's not what they wanted. They didn't want a servant to come. They wanted a conqueror to come, to get out from under the siege. So there's that part of it. The other part about is Jesus was threatening the Pharisees' position and wealth. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was a very political thing. And they wanted their wealth and position more than they wanted the truth and the Messiah that had come. And so they rejected the Messiah because they were fearing of their position and wealth. So it was both disappointment in their expectations, and it was a political thing. And so ever since then, you know, a matter of fact, the Pharisees were so threatened by him that they had him killed. They were the ones that, which was prophesied, exactly. So it's very, very clear, even though our sins is what put him on the cross, it is the Jews who did the job. Absolutely. Right. And let's not mistake, okay? When God says that he hardened their hearts, it is that their hearts were already blinded. They did not want the truth. Okay? That was already decided by them. They could have repented at any time. They had the opportunity to repent at any time. But they chose not to. So God just did not. I mean, hardening their hearts, I think, is not a real proper way of saying it. I think it is He allowed them to continue in their belief because of the hardening of their hearts. Exactly. That's a good way to put it. As the Bible says, there are none so blind as those that will not see, and none so deaf as those that will not hear. They hear, but they do not listen. And we have that today, don't we? So, we see that we have a Messiah, and that Jesus has fit the role of the Messiah. Go into a little bit about, we have talked a little bit about why he had to die. let's go into that a little bit. I talked about it was prophesied for him to suffer in the Old Testament. We're looking at Psalm 22, 16 through 18. Who'd like to read that? Psalm 22, 17 through 18. So there shows the prophecy of, Jesus being crucified and not remember at the crucifixion they were breaking the bones of the other two, the thieves, because they weren't dead yet, and the way that they enhanced their death was to break their leg so that they could no longer support themselves because they had to raise up to breathe. And so they would break their legs so they couldn't raise up anymore and they would suffocate. So it hastened their death. And when they came upon Jesus, they didn't have to do that because he was already dead, but they speared him in the side anyway just to make sure. And that was prophesied in Psalm 22. And the thing that we have to teach our disciples is that Jesus was not forced on the cross, that he gave himself. Remember, he said he could have, called, 10,000 angels to take him, get to save him, but he didn't. And even during the trial, he said, "You do not take my life; I give it freely." So there was no force. Was not forced for Jesus to go on the cross. He did it lovingly and he did it willingly. He did it on as an act of love for mankind because he knew that that was the only way that could permanently restore the relationship between God and man. Remember John 3:16, he said, talking to Nicodemus, which I think is, that was an interesting conversation because Nicodemus would ask him one question and he would answer something totally different because he always knew what the real question was in his heart, and so he was asking the real question. And he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So it is the love of God that he surrendered himself willingly to go on the cross, not because they forced him on there. So that has to be taught and reinforced. And then Romans 5:18 says, "Therefore, just as though the trespass of one man came condemnation for all men. So through the righteous act of one came justification of life for all men. For just as though one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, the many were made righteous. And that should explain very clearly of why Christ came to die on the cross. Because through Adam, we were all condemned to death. But through Jesus' life and crucifixion, we're offered the free gift of life. No, it doesn't tell us. And I don't know. Do you know the answer to that, Jesse? Nicodemus born again. Right. The Pentecost after the Pentecost or during. Thank you. Yeah. Right. So this is something very, very important to teach your disciple, so that they understand this clearly. And for them to understand this clearly, you also have to understand this clearly. So do you have any questions about what we just went over? Any suggestions? So I can assign you a disciple now, and you'd be able to teach him this. This is milk. Right. This is the foundation which we build on. They have to have this understanding before they can go any further. They have to understand the Bible is God's word and it's inerrant and it's true and trustworthy. They have to understand that Jesus Christ was God, man, and Savior. And next week, Jesse's going to teach us about pneumatology. About the Holy Spirit and His work and His attributes. So all of these things, we are teaching you the milk, how to give the milk to your disciple so that they will have a foundation to build on. So next week, we will be handing out names of to each of you to disciple somebody. Just kidding. But be prepared when God places somebody in your path to disciple. This is the whole reason for this class. We went through this last year just as milk for you all. Now we're doing it this year to teach you how to give the milk to others. Okay? Yeah, exactly. Precisely. It's huge. Right. Right. Yeah. If we could do it ourselves, Jesus wouldn't have to come down here and die on the cross. Right? Absolutely. And that brings up a topic I'm really tempted to go in, but because of time, I won't. But one thing I'll leave you with is that if you lead someone to Christ and it's a genuine conversion, it is my experience that they will hunger to know more. And it's our responsibility as the person who led them there to feed them. Don't ever orphan your children. But as you said, you know, they have to be willing. But my experience is a real true conversion. There is, I couldn't get enough. It was just my personal experience. I couldn't get enough. And I had someone who discipled me, and it was invaluable. So, with that, Dave, can you close us with prayer?